As I put my watch up here, just in case you haven't heard that joke, some of you haven't. The little boy asked his daddy, what's that mean when the preacher puts his watch up there? And his dad said, absolutely nothing. So I hope it means something as I try to stay on track. If you'll turn to Matthew 16. Now all of you have heard that joke. It's about 100 years old and directed at us preachers, deservedly so. Matthew 16. That's where I want to begin. Now, we got some outlines in the hallway. If you didn't get one when you leave, you can do that. This is the famous time when Jesus said how he would build his church, and go ahead and say what I did at 8:15. My lifelong journey in the Word and in church, you can't help but notice there are certain passages that divide us, and apparently until Jesus comes again. It's a fact of life. Certain passages, and it's not necessarily negative, like we fight over the division, but there's division, and this is a big one, and I'll point that out. Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Incidentally, all those are highly respected, major, positive personalities of the Old Testament, and currently John the Baptist. They had a lot of respect for Jesus to say that about him. They were wrong, but they meant well. He said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't believe we could possibly, I think it's impossible to really appreciate what, when you hear that in Jerusalem and Caesarea Philippi, Israel in the first century, to hear that said about Jesus, I don't think we can appreciate it. We can know it. It's in our doctrinal statement. We can believe it. And I think we do, but to appreciate what he just said, Jesus said at that, that's how big a deal it is, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So he's letting us know that was a major statement that no group of people could come up with. And I also say to you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let me make a statement. King James says hell. It's very exciting to think it means hell meets every day and decides what church they're going to attack. That would just be incorrect. And it kind of deflates that exciting thought of fighting hell straight on. It's the word for Sheol, the place of the dead, dreaded by the Jew. The place of decay, the place of departure, and it's death. So Jesus is saying, the church is going to exist in the arena of death. And every power of death is going to try to pull it down. So the New King James says Hades, Hades, Sheol. Now, verse 18, I will build my church on this rock, our friends in the Roman Catholic Church. Huge division. They believe it means on that person, Peter, the first pope in a succession of unbroken line. Unbroken. Huge difference. Just completely different. We believe it teaches on this person of Jesus, who he is, what he did, is what the church is going to be built on. So today I want to talk about the church that will persevere in a hostile world. Persevere doesn't always mean everything's going to be fine. It means at the end of the day or the next morning, whenever you want to say it, you will be here. You may barely be here, or you may look real good. Perseverance is endurance. Jesus said the church will endure. The church will be. And he tells us very clearly, the church absolutely exists forever. I'm sorry, not forever. As long as it's on earth. It will be in a hostile environment, a hostile world, not a friendly one. Even though the American church has enjoyed social blessing, not today. If you're born after 1965, you've not seen it. I'm the tail end of that. Where America blesses the church. Let me give you one example, and it's a real challenge if you get down to it. This church family does not pay taxes on this property. Now, we don't know how much longer that's going to stand true. It's only one reason it doesn't. Because our forefathers and those who followed them said, oh, we need a church in every town. And back in the day, like when they started First Colony, Sugar Land, we'll just pick that one. Master plan community. Schools, churches. Because we got to have a church. So that's social blessing. And it was temporary. And maybe it's not such a blessing when we read the fact that the persecuted church is super serious, super faithful. So I want to talk about these five things. Number one, a church is founded on the person, work, and authority of Jesus Christ. Now, four of these I'm not going to spend much time at all because I want to spend time on one today for a reason. But the first one, I think we all agree, we hope we believe our church is founded on the person, the work of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. Denominations sometimes sanction new churches. They give a blessing. They give permission. That's not why a church will be a church. He told us in Matthew 16. Second thing, a church that perseveres is a church. You could say it's just a church that worships, but I like the fact that we have been talking a lot about it's worship that glorifies God, because every church says this is worship. And I'm not about to point out which isn't, but if every single body of people that says this is worship is accurate, then this doesn't mean much. This tells us what worship principles really are. And it's worship that glorifies God. Number three, and this is, well, let me read John 4:23. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And some of you maybe have never read this. It was It's really something to see. The Father is seeking, ing, such to worship Him. Number three, a church that perseveres is sustained on a steady diet of the Word of God. A steady diet. Now, Julia and I have two completely world views on what to eat. Okay? No unity. Sorry. So, every once in a while I'll eat vegetables because I asked her about 10 years, what's a vegetable anyway? That's an exaggeration. But I do want to read something I mentioned to her the other day. I didn't have these details at 8:15, so I decided to find them. Somebody did an experiment eating at McDonald's all day long, every day for 30 days. They had to eat everything on the menu and supersize it if the people said it. The guy's name was Morgan Spurlock. He's the first one that did it. He ate at McDonald's restaurant three times a day, eating every item on the chain's menu at least once. Spurlock consumed an average with everything. You figure it out. 9.26 Big Macs per day. That's what it, you know. Some of y'all are thinking, so what? Anyway, not really. As a result, the 32-year-old Spurlock gained 24 pounds, an increase of 13% body mass, greatly increased his cholesterol, and serious fat accumulation in his liver. Now, for what it's worth, it took him 14 months to lose all the weight gained from that experiment on a vegan diet. His wife was a chef, an expert in vegan diet. Anyway, not recommended, so don't follow my recommendation. Ask Julia what to eat. Steady diet, sustenance. What are you sustained by? Steady diet of the Word of God. We're going to come back to that. Number four. A church that perseveres in a hostile world moves forward. Surely it's moving boldly, but safely, within doctrinal guardrails. So far, in my driving experience, I've probably come close. I've never hit the guardrail because with that deductible, it's going to be costly. I don't really get close. I know it's there, so I don't just decide, oh, I don't like this line. I'm just going to shoo off of 59. No, doctrinal guardrails. And it's a kind of a passive thing. I don't use guardrails driving, but I pay attention to them. They're very important. Doctrinally, just like in this day and time, for some reason, there is this, not everybody's guilty. Our society has declared war on anything of age. And it hasn't missed the church. There is an automatic default suspicion. I'm going to be honest with you. As I picked up hymn number 259 to read, I'm getting more and more conscious of old English language. Wouldst thou thine. I'm very aware of that. I don't talk like that. So I look at hymn 259 and I say, why is it in there? Because it's like other wonderful writings that were captured at a particular time. And there's some weight to that old English, but we don't use it constantly. So it's a passive thing, these doctrinal guardrails, and the church by default sometimes says anything of any age, get rid of it. Instead, we need something new. And if you don't think that's dangerous, some of you may not know, I happen to be a student of the church everywhere and of all time, to the extent that I can with history. It is dangerous to say, let's do something knew. I just have to leave it at that. I will put a couple of scriptures up. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Brother Mike, I've never seen anybody try to trick me with doctrine. Perhaps not. It wouldn't have, if it wasn't possible, if it wasn't a significant threat, it would not be in Ephesians. So you have to be careful and be aware that Satan finds all kinds of ways to impact God's kingdom, God's work. It could be subtle. I mean, when did you finally figure out Satan is not out front? On the cartoons I grew up watching, he was all over the place and he was red with the pitchfork. Somewhere along the line, I figured out the biblical truth of my adversary. Very smart, knows where to hang out, and knows how he can attack me. So I'm glad somebody, before I ever came along, established doctrinal guardrails. And now that I know something, I'm glad they're right there and I know what they are. Jude, one book before Revelation. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, please, to contend earnestly for the faith. Please contend. There's some things worth fighting for. This faith, which in verse 3 says, was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, we've looked at Jude 3 many times in the last 5 years. So what we have is, in God's world, not the world of Microsoft, Apple, God's world. He delivers the faith, the meaning, the message, the substance, the truth, one time, whether it's 30 AD or 1930 AD, he happened to pick the first century. It's once for all. Now, we spend a lifetime working on that, applying it. What's it mean here? What's it mean now? We're free to do that. But we need to protect it and believe that. That's it. That's the faith. Now let's live it out. We saw an example of it this morning in the baby dedication. Faith, once delivered, but for all time, lived out. So there's a warning about doctrine. And that should say 5. I have a 4. That should be a 5. That's number 5. A church that perseveres in a hostile world encourages and practices disciple making. Now, to put this really in perspective, it took everything I had not to say 6. Number 6. Share Jesus with a lost world. This week, I find myself saying, no, I'm not going to write it that way. Why not? Are we not going to share gospel with the lost world? Well, here's the deal. So far in my existence, the emphasis has been evangelism. Discipleship is optional. Repeat. We will share Jesus with the whole world. Fine print down at the bottom of the contract. And if they really want to get serious, we have some material. But you don't have to. You get saved and secure. So I'm reversing the language because when we make disciples, the biblical way. That will include reaching a human being that does not know Jesus at all, reach them, bring them into the kingdom, and disciple them. And the term we're using around here, doing life together. We saw it again this morning. Doing life together. Life. What is life? Sometimes predictable, sometimes messy. Sometimes within our means, sometimes way beyond anything I could ever do alone. So, a church that really, we'll just use that word really, really makes disciples will win people to Jesus, and it will not be optional to follow Him. It won't be. It will be an expectation. They will end up looking like they're out of place if they don't grow. It will look like there's something wrong if they don't grow, if they don't pursue growth. Now the scripture that we've all heard many times, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for its edifying itself in love. I've heard that all my life. I've probably taught that scripture here in a sermon easily 20 times, maybe 50. Easily. Wonderful passage. And if I'm not careful, I'll miss something. Because I have to admit, I've somewhat supported a theology, a practice that says, listen to my sermons, go home, and be a real good Christian. 90% of that's private. Prayer. Daily Bible reading. Devotional. Make sure your heart is pure. My antennas are so alive right now when I listen to things that say, it's just me and the Lord, and I'm growing, and I'm taking care of business. Well, you'll notice that it says, whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every part does its share. I will not ask for a show of hands of knee replacements in here. We've put many a orthopedic surgeon, got him a new car, First Baptist, and other churches. How would you like all of your parts, let's just stick with joints, knees, sitting on the table, there's your knee, there's that ligament, you know, just separate it out of your body. No, thank you. I think I'll keep all my ligaments and muscles and joints and tendons under my skin, and I hope nobody ever sees it, including an orthopedic surgeon. I hope. So it's kind of ridiculous. Jesus, please come into my heart. Thank you. Now, if I die anytime soon, which I don't plan to, but when I die old, I know where I'm going. In the meantime, your body, your church, that's other people's business. I know it means a lot to you, but I don't have time for it. That's for other people that have time. So I want to go back to what I want to close out and spend some time on. I want to talk about the church that is sustained on a steady diet of the Word of God. When a person is called into the ministry, for me it was 1975, one of the things I was thinking about is many things happen, but one title, one position that you find out you become a watchman on the wall. Everybody else is sleeping in the town. Somebody's got to be on the wall. Everybody else can be minding everything else, and they should. But somebody's got to be on the wall. Which translates into this. Here, young man, here's your calling. You will worry about the church till the day you're no longer pastoring. Well, that's sin. I know, but hopefully you'll work through that and you'll be a shepherd that cares. But it'll be a lot of worry because in your lifetime, the big talk will be decline, not growth. When I started out, the Southern Baptist machine was giving me ideas about how to grow. You know what that machine is doing now? Fact. The Southern Baptist leadership is going crazy trying to help churches not to die. 80% of all churches in America are in decline. Certainly, there's a handful blowing and going. 80%. Now, there is not agreement on how many die. I mean, door closed. It's at least hundreds and into thousands yearly. Now, with that said, that's taken my heart and mind for 3.5 years. There's a date. I know the date. I've been concerned, and so I've focused my time and energy on leadership. And leadership is good. Until you look at these scriptures, and incidentally, I'm going to continue to be a leader, but here's what it says. When Jesus told the devil to back off, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Think about the person who says they get saved and they never come back to worship, Bible study, or anything. What are they sustained by? They're not getting what comes out of the mouth of God. So here we find out what God thinks about His Word. Jesus told the devil to back off. He's not going to eat the stuff Satan put on the table. He's going to be sustained by the Word of God. John 21, this is that place. All the drama of the 3 years with Jesus is over. And it culminated in his arrest, his courtroom proceeding, his death. And wouldn't you know it, the number one disciple at the most crucial time used profanity to let everybody know, I've not spent 1 minute with Jesus, so don't get the wrong idea, I'm not with him. Don't you know that just tore Peter's heart? We looked at that in depth in the last few months. So when Jesus resurrects and he's about to move from resurrection to ascension, he says, I want to talk to some of you guys, especially Peter. And everybody's saying, uh-oh, Peter's really going to get it. Oh, yeah, he got it. Jesus kept saying, do you love me, Peter? And Peter got all upset for him keep asking it. Do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know, why do you keep asking? And Jesus said, okay, we got this established. You're nothing when you're full of yourself. You showed that a few weeks ago. Nothing. I want you to be something for me now that we got you cleaned out. And I want you to do this. Feed my sheep because I, the great shepherd, am about to depart. and I want my sheep fed. That's what he told Peter. I want you to turn to the book of Acts real quickly, if you would. Acts 6. I got to go real fast to make sure the joke about the watch is not true. Acts 6, verse 1. It's the church has gotten together after Pentecost. Acts 6, 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, please notice it's not the number of apostles. There's 12. Hate to say it, you got to be real suspicious of anybody who calls themselves an apostle with a capital A today. The number of the apostles was not multiplying, it was the disciples. There was a complaint. Well, verse 2, the 12, these guys are it, not the 13 and not 11. The 12 are the leaders at this moment. The 12 apostles, that's who it is, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Interesting thing for me, I've spent it's constant for me to be tempted to prove to men, not women, that I know something besides preaching. I had a full-time job in 1975. And I want to prove that to men. And I want to abandon the pulpit, abandon the study to prove myself. And thankfully I don't do it. It says in Acts 6:4, guys, this is crucial. This is significant. And we're not going to be tempted to move away from prayer. This last week, every one of y'all, I went through the church directory slowly, name by name in prayer. I'm not bragging. In fact, I haven't done that in a while. And it's just a reminder. I wasn't looking for new workers. What can they do? Just the name and prayer from the office of pastor. So I am recommitting myself. I'm not abandoning leadership. I'm recommitting myself to the faithful ministry of the Word. Starting next Sunday, we're going to be in one section of the Bible for a while. Don't know how long. One chapter, 1 Peter 1. Where I am in life, I'm not drawn to going through a whole book. We might do that later, but right now, 1 Peter, verse 1, word by word, the sustenance of the Word of God. Now, what comes out of that? God does miraculous things. He applies stuff that we're facing. Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves to prayer. I want to read, as I close, Hebrews 4:12. See, I found out in Deuteronomy 8 what God thinks about His Word. I found out in Acts 6, and every preacher needs to pay attention to this. How do we miss this? The men who personally spent time with Jesus, the first moment they had to do what made sense, they didn't. They heard the Word of Jesus, and they said, we're not going to do what makes sense. We're going to do the ministry of the Word. Every pastor should ask, why are we not listening to them in that crucial hour in Acts 6? Well, the Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living. Before I read it, here's where I find out what the Word does. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One night as a police chaplain, we went to a house completely chaotically blown away by a teenage boy. That's not unusual. She knew who I was. She said, quote, I want to make an appointment and bring him to you so you can fix him. I don't mean to sound humorous. I know what she meant, but she thought, you preachers or counselors, no, you're wasting your time bringing him to me for that purpose. Be glad to spend time with him, but I'm not going to fix him. And neither is the psychiatrist. Neither is the counselor. Those are all fine. They have their place. When are we going to realize the only power, the only means to get through anybody is the Word of God? We have to believe that and be sustained on a steady diet of it. Father, thank you for your enduring word, enduring call, enduring purpose. We are so challenged by concern about decline here and there. We dream up ideas. We get antsy. Thank you for your eternal word that predates us, predates any issue, and goes way beyond pressing current situations, current needs. I pray for anyone this morning that has not yet decidedly called on the name of the Lord to be saved, that they would. Help us to be a church that helps people do that. In Jesus' name.